number of the same themes that we have been seeing in Philippians. And so this morning, we continue that journey together. Good morning, dear Whiteshell. I hope that you not only think it, but that you feel it this morning, that you feel the privilege and the blessing of being able to gather again week by week in the way that we do. It really is a privilege to get to be a family together, united in Christ, and not just some random gathering of strangers without purpose or design. So here we are again for the glory of God. We exist for the glory of God. We exist for the growth of the body, and we exist for the good of the world. And because of that, we are here to seek the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. This is primary. This is the primary way for understanding our place in this world, what is most important in life, and where to head as a congregation as we continue to work out our salvation corporately as a congregation in the here and the now. 2 weeks ago, when we began, I highlighted this Spurgeon quote, "Visit many good books, but live in the Bible." And this morning I add one other. Faith is reason at rest in God. And so here in 2024, we have been living in the book of Philippians, and we have Sunday by Sunday been giving ourselves reasons to rest in God as we look at His Word. And so this morning we're going to start into chapter 3 of Philippians. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning and you want to follow along, please turn to chapter 3 as we read the first 7 verses. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." In this amazing passage, we see the Apostle Paul, who literally had every reason to boast in his earthly resume, his earthly achievements, his track record, and yet he counted them as loss for the sake of Christ. So this morning, as we spend some time musing over this passage, can we ask ourselves these questions? In what or in whom do we place our confidence? Is it in our achievements, our abilities, our health or wealth, our resume, if you will? Or is it in Christ alone? And thirdly, are we pursuing a life worthy of the gospel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's yours. It's your gift to us. You have told us that it is profitable and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and for training us in righteousness. And so we ask now, as we spend some minutes meditating on this passage, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we may understand and apply your truths to the lives that you have given us. Father God, it is our desire as a congregation to be a people that places our confidence in Christ alone as we pursue to live this life that you have called us to, and that it may be said of us at the end of the day that we are, as a people, seeking to live a life that is worthy of your great gospel. And so once again, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we consider this passage this morning, three headings that we will use as our reflection: Paul's perspective on personal gain, placing confidence in Christ alone. And so, Rachel, thank you for the song you chose that we just finished singing. I hope you heard it, that it resonates in your soul as well, that in Christ alone is our confidence. And then thirdly, pursuing a life worthy of the gospel. So number one, Paul's perspective on personal gain. In the passage that we just read, we find Paul confessing to the Philippian church that he had every reason to boast in his earthly achievements, daring even to say that if there were others that thought that they had reasons to put confidence in the flesh, he had even more. Whatever their resume listed, Paul is saying, I can beat their list. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a man who was blameless under the law. He was a man who had climbed the religious and social ladder of his time. And as we've read in the text, we just heard Paul getting autobiographical with the Philippian church as he recounted his own past in Judaism and how all of his past efforts to make himself acceptable and pleasing to God had led him to spiritual bankruptcy. And so now, as a true believer, Paul trusts neither in his inherited privilege nor his personal attainments for his salvation. He counted it all as loss. Now let's consider this for a moment. What does it mean to count something as loss? In the world's eyes, you and I know that loss is something negative. It's something we try to avoid, often at all costs. We work hard to gain. We don't work hard to lose. But Paul is saying that he counted his gains as loss. Now, suddenly, all of the items that were listed on the credit side of the accounting ledger had moved over to the debit side. All the pluses, all of them, have now turned to minuses. The very things which once upon a time he counted as gain, counted as integral parts of his personhood and reputation, are now considered loss. This is a very radical shift in perspective. So consider it from a contemporary angle. Imagine that you're a very successful business person. You've worked hard. People respect you. Perhaps you've climbed the corporate ladder. You've accumulated wealth. You've received awards. There's a level of status that you enjoy and have enjoyed for some time. And then one day you decide to give it all up and walk away from it. To literally turn your back on it and go in the completely opposite direction. You simply decide that these things that once upon a time you invested in so significantly with energy and in accumulating and in achieving just aren't as valuable as you once thought. And so just like that, you switch gears completely and invest in something totally different. Something that perhaps all your friends and family look at you and go, this is sheer foolishness. What are you doing? That is essentially what Paul did. And again, if you flash back to Easter Sunday, it was part of our Easter apologetic, that we have good reason for our faith, because if you are going to deny the realities of Scripture, how do you explain the dramatic, quick conversion of the Apostle Paul, given the resume that he had. Every city that he traveled to after Damascus, now we're like, Paul, what are you doing? You're nuts. You're crazy. These are the people that you persecuted. And now you've joined their ranks. You're one of them. Now you're one of the foremost spokespersons for this Jesus way. Incredible. He gave up his status, his achievements, his reputation for the sake of Christ. Why would Paul do this? Why would he give up everything that he had worked for? The answer that we know from Scripture is found in his relationship with Christ. Paul had encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, and you can go to Acts chapter 7, 8, and 9 and enjoy this dramatic story that is told of Paul's life turning 180 degrees. He had come to know Christ, not just as a historical figure, but as the living, personal Savior. And it changed everything. It changed his priorities. It changed what he valued. It completely transformed his life from the inside out. And in our passage this morning, it seems clear that Paul wanted to encourage the believers back at Philippi to stand firm in the faith as well, to not be tempted by the Judaizers to place their confidence anywhere other than in Christ and his saving work. He himself had come to realize that his earthly achievements were fleeting and temporary. They could not give him the lasting satisfaction and fulfillment that he had found in Christ. And so it seems so clear that the Apostle Paul realized that his achievements, no matter how impressive they had been at that time in history, they could not save him. This was his spiritual awakening to the gospel as Jesus Christ himself revealed himself to him. Only Jesus could do that. And so he counted as lost all the gains that he had once experienced, because they were nothing, as he says, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And that is key, knowing Christ Jesus. Not just knowing about Christ, not just knowing about this historical figure that had changed the world, but literally knowing Christ relationally. This shift in perspective required a complete reorientation of his life. It required Paul to now depend on Christ, to trust in his grace and mercy day by day, to find his very worth and identity in him, and to live from that place. You and I know that here in the West, we live in a culture that values achievement, efficiency, success, wealth, and status. We're constantly bombarded with messages that tell us that these are the things that matter. These are the paths to significance in this life. This is what will give us worth and significance. But the truth is, we know that these things are temporary. They're fleeting. They cannot give us the lasting satisfaction and fulfillment that we can find in Christ. And so let's ask ourselves again this morning, what are we pursuing? What are we counting as gain? Are we investing in things that are temporary and fleeting? Or, on the flip side, are we investing in our relationship with Jesus, which we are told in the Scriptures is eternal and will last forever? Are we finding our worth and identity in our achievements, in our resume, if you will? Or are we finding our worth and identity in Christ? Dear Whitechill, may we learn from Paul's example. May we count our gains as loss for the sake of Christ if we haven't already done so. May we remember that our true gain is not found in what we have or what we possess, but rather in who we have. And another way to say it would be in whose we are, namely Christ, our Savior and Lord. Placing confidence in Christ alone. As we continue to reflect on these early words of chapter 3, the notion of confidence certainly bubbles to the surface. And confidence in this context is not the self-assuredness that comes from personal achievements or abilities. Rather, it is a steadfast trust, a firm belief in the power and promises of Jesus Christ. This is the confidence that Paul speaks of, a confidence that is not rooted in the flesh, but is rooted in Christ alone. When we look at the life of Paul, we see a man who had every reason to have confidence in his own abilities. His resume really was that good. He was a son of privilege. He was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish elite, well-versed in the law, and zealous, as he says, in its enforcement. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a man of impeccable pedigree, an unquestionable devotion to his faith. He was no Christmas and Easter kind of religious man. He was that devout, around the clock, year after year, from a very early age. And yet, what we see in the scriptures is that when he encountered Christ Jesus on the Damascus Road, he realized that all these things that he had once considered gain, once considered the fast track to great resume development, were in fact loss. And this realization led Paul to a radical shift in his understanding of what truly mattered. He came to understand that his confidence should not be in his own abilities or achievements or what he had inherited from his family line, but rather in Christ alone. The word for confidence that is used in our passage is pepothesis. The same word is used elsewhere in the New Testament to denote a firm belief or trust. In 2 Corinthians 1, we find these words, because I was sure of this, that's that word there that gets translated, could be because I was confident, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. Paul was sure of this. He was confident in visiting the Corinthians. Couple chapters later in chapter 3, verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Paul used the word again to express his confidence in the competence that God had given him as a minister of the new covenant. In each of these instances, the word pepoithesis denotes a firm belief or trust, a confidence, if you will, that is rooted not in oneself, but in God. Here's a great passage of scripture, Jeremiah 17, 5 to 7. And really, you probably want to read verses 8 and 9, as it's the other side of this contrast. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. That's the exact opposite of what Paul has learned. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. Here's the description. That kind of man, the one that trusts in flesh, that places confidence in the flesh, is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Verse 7, blessed, however, blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. And then very similar to Psalm 1, the next verses tell us that the contrast is being like a tree planted by the stream that never ceases to bear fruit. That's the blessing of trusting in the Lord. If you flash back a few weeks ago, note that Lord there is in small caps. So we as English readers are reminded again, we're reading the personal name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. That's the Lord. That's our God. This is the kind of confidence that Paul is speaking of, a confidence that is rooted in Christ alone. How about 1 John? Well, I just realized I missed it. I was going to highlight 1 John 5:14 for you, which says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." That's our confidence. We don't pray in Jesus' name, "Oh, I hope God heard us that time." We just know with confidence God hears us. And when he calls us to ask for things, if it lines up with his will, we have that deep-seated confidence. He's heard us. He's heard us. And then we wait and watch for his answer. So as we continue to reflect on the words of Paul to the Philippians, may we work at placing our confidence in Christ alone. Why? Because of the truths that we have gleaned from God's good word to us. May we not be the kind of people that are trusting in our resume, but rather the power and promises we have in Christ Jesus. We don't put our confidence in the flesh, but in Christ alone. Okay, our third and final heading for this morning, pursuing a life worthy of the gospel. This is again a flashback to one of the big themes throughout this whole series, and that being the idea of living in a manner worthy of the gospel, which was the first imperative that we saw in chapter 1, verse 27, and we have said that's the big banner command that Paul gave the church at Philippi, and that every other imperative or command or encouragement or exhortation that comes at them lives under that big umbrella. This concept really is at the heart of Paul's message to the believers at Philippi. We've seen his warmth. We've seen his pastoral heart for the Philippians over and over already. And we've certainly witnessed his expressions of joy and his longing for them to live firmly in their gospel identity. And so let's acknowledge again this morning that choosing joy and living a life worthy of the gospel is really a deep, seated, abiding joy that comes from knowing Christ and then living out in a grace-based way his commands and teachings. The deep-seated, God-given joy is a joy that's not dependent on our circumstances, but is rooted in the unchanging nature of God and his love for us. And because we love and serve a joy-filled God, and please note that, you can go to Luke 15, I believe it is, if you don't believe that God is a God of joy, we're told it expressly in that place. Our God is a joy whose very nature is joy. And so we are called to live out this gift of grace. One of the first aspects of living a life worthy of the gospel is understanding that it involves a transformation of our hearts and minds. We saw it so dramatically with the Apostle Paul. It isn't a superficial change. He didn't decide one day to turn and go a totally different direction and then, this isn't maybe for me. It was thorough. And he suffered for the good gospel of God the rest of his days. But so clearly, Paul's testimony is a testimony of deep-seated, God-given joy. And he rested and lived and served in that joy. This is the change that God works in us through the power of the gospel. And so it's not us that brings this about. Again, it's the grace of God, as we saw a few weeks ago, that we are also participants in, active participants. We let go of our old ways of thinking and operating and instead are learning to embrace the ways of Jesus Christ day by day, gaining our salvation legs, so to speak. God gave us the equipment that we need. We've been given everything we need in Christ Jesus. And so bit by bit, degree by degree, year after year, we gain our legs and our confidence in Christ alone and are able to live out our faith. The way this looks is that we are increasingly open to the work of the Holy Spirit. As we are told in Scripture, it is the Spirit that helps us understand the Word of God and to apply it. That is good news for us. And so in this adventure of life, we are not trying to earn God's favor by being good. We're not trying to earn God's love. But because, rather, we know that God is love and God is good and God is gracious, we seek to respond to these truths, to these gifts of grace as He transforms us from the inside out, just as He did with the Apostle Paul. So secondly, in this adventure, there is, however, still this understanding that it involves a commitment to live life God's way, according to His standards. God's ways are the best ways to live. God's ways are the actual paths of blessing and joy. And so this commitment to live God's ways isn't actually a burden, but a great, great privilege. This is our gospel privilege. And so we recognize that when we go to the Bible, when we go to the Word of God, we're not encountering some arbitrary rules for living, but rather a grand design for life. A whole life package that has been given to us for our good and for His glory. And so we become reflectors of God's good glory to others. Privilege, not rules, not burden, delight. Delight that we have freedom from the bondage of sin, and we've been enabled by God and by the Holy Spirit to live a life of joy and fulfillment. Please note that this commitment to live life according to God's ways isn't just a one-time decision. It's not, as preachers often say, just fire insurance. Oh good, I prayed a prayer and now I can go on with life. No, no, no. It's still a daily endeavor. You make that choice, you get transformed, God justifies you in the courts of heaven, the price has been paid, but day by day you gain your salvation legs and learn to walk this walk that He has called us to, this adventure of life. And so there is elements of discipline and perseverance and constant reliance on God's good grace. Even when we lose our way and stumble around, we remain confident knowing that it is God's power at work within us to will and to act according to His good purpose. Philippians 2:13 from 2 weeks ago. This power is from Him. It's not something that we're conjuring up on our own. It's not bootstrap religion. It's the power from God that is what helps us get back up and get back on track when we lose our way. Thirdly, is an understanding that living a life worthy of the gospel is to understand that it's a mission that has been passed on to us to share the good news of Christ with others. Missional living has been kind of a hot button phrase in recent years, so a way to acknowledge that missional living is not optional. It's not just an add-on extra, but it's actually an integral part of our calling as Christians. We have received so much grace. We have so much to truly be thankful for because of what we've received from the Lord. And so in that, we understand, hey, we've been entrusted to steward this good message. Like Paul, to be able to share it with others. You're free. The price has been paid. God did through Christ everything that was necessary for salvation, everything necessary to have fulfillment and joy in this life. And that is relationship with Jesus, who's done it all. enter the Great Commission. All authority, as Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. And so now go, my dear disciples, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the hardest part of that journey is the following part, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's the lifelong adventure. That's the privilege and the blessing of gaining our salvation legs and following the Lord in this adventure. And the good news is that we're not alone. It's not just you, it's not just me, but we're in it together, just as the Philippians were in it together, which is why Paul wrote to them to encourage them. You're not alone. You stand together for the gospel in this place, just as we are together for the gospel in this place. And so may this place, this is just the building. You are the church. We gather here, but you are the church. And so may this place, as we gather week by week, be a place that is safe, a place where people can investigate spiritual things. May it be a place, a haven for the beat up and the bulldozed by the world, a hospital, if you will, that helps dispense the good news message of grace found in Jesus Christ. I heard a story recently from someone in the parking lot of some lady longing to come to church but would not step through our doors out of fear because her husband smokes. That's devastating. That's brutal. That's not who we are. This is a safe place to investigate spiritual things. This is a safe place to be a home, a hospital, if you will, that helps others see and savor the goodness and grace found in Jesus Christ. Our objective is to influence others to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's who we're pointing people to. We're not just a social club. We're stewarding the message of grace, of the gospel. That was Paul's longing for the Philippians, that they too would stand firm in the gospel, that they would understand that their very life, their very reason for existence was Jesus. Remember chapter 1 where he said, "For to me to live is Christ." And Philippians, my hope is that you have that same conviction to live is Christ and to die is gain. That once we receive our home going, it's like, wow, we did it. We made it. God brought us to the finish line, and now life is even better. We've received our gain. We've received the prize for our faith. A fourth aspect of a life worthy of the gospel is understanding that it involves a hope for the future. That passage that Jen read, there's that clear statement that Paul writes to the Romans that everything written in the past is for our endurance and encouragement. So that we keep fighting the good fight of faith and living as gospel witnesses, knowing that our hope is rock solid. Our Christian hope is not a vague wish, but very much a concrete and confident expectation. Our confidence is that we know our present struggles this side of the grave are not the end of the story. Time and time again over these years already, I've heard it in dear Peter's prayers, that we're not just living a temporary life of the here and now, but we're being prepared for an even greater life to come. That's our confident hope and expectation. As Romans 8 tells us, our present struggles are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Here it is, Romans 8, 16 to 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits. We will know it. We will know it in our heart of hearts that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God. Heirs with a wonderful inheritance that we will receive. Fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There again is that future element of our big picture salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. And all of us here this morning are still waiting for our glorified presence with the Lord. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you hear Paul's testimony again? It's the other side of the accounting ledger. Everything is loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as well. So this hope that we have as believers isn't just consolation. It's also powerful motivation as well. The truth and promises of God that we have help motivate us to persevere in faith and in living lives of holiness as we so seek to fulfill the mission that we have been given. So, dear Whitechell, as much as is humanly possible, let us choose joy. May we live a life worthy of the gospel. May we increasingly learn to enjoy the Lord more and more day by day as He transforms our hearts and minds according to His good plan and purposes. May we choose to embrace our mission in this world to share the good news of Jesus, knowing that we have a rock-solid hope for the future. Why? Because we know how God has proven Himself in the past. And because of what God has accomplished in the past through Jesus, what has been fulfilled, our confidence is rock-solid. And we build our lives on that. In a few weeks, we'll hear Paul declare to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May that be our conclusion as well. So, Whitechell, let us remember that our resume is not needed. As important as our resume is in this life, and it is important, I don't want my dear sons to not hear that the resume isn't important. It's an adventure that God takes us on. It is important. But it doesn't save us. That's God's good grace. That's gospel. Our resume does not commend us to God in this world. The scriptures encourage us, not us, not to place our confidence in our own abilities, achievements, or in anything else the world has to offer. Rather, our confidence is in Christ alone. And when, here's the wonderful result, when our confidence is in Christ alone, we are able to sing with honor, with integrity, and with joy that it is well with our soul. Again, as the scriptures say, He is our rock, He is our fortress, He is our strong tower, and our deliverer. Yahweh is the one who gives us strength when we are weak, hope when we are discouraged, and peace in the midst of the storms of this life. And so we leave here today being reminded that God's love is so great that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be reconciled to Him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He hear it now. Hear the invitation to you again to rest in Him, that He might bring us corporately, that He might bring you individually to God. Rest there. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, just like the Apostle Paul, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we rejoice and soak in. That's the God kind of love that is so hard for us to comprehend. And yet it is truth. It is reality. God's unchanging, unconditional, everlasting kind of love, the kind of love that you and I need in order to make it this side of the grave. And He has lavished it all upon us in Christ. How cruel is that? So let us go from here confident in Him. And may we reflect His love in our lives as we interact with others this week and in all the weeks that the Lord yet gives us. This is our gospel life. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you again this morning for your goodness, for your mercy, for your love, for your faithfulness. And we simply ask you now that you would help us apply these realities in our own lives as we seek to reflect you in this world and in this place that you have us, for our good, but more importantly, for your glory. Take us from here, Lord, with your joy, with your strength, with your courage, with your confidence, and with your peace. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Thank you.